his love, and in his pity he redeemed us. In his love and in his pity he provided help. Never has another loved us like the Savior loves. How could anyone suspend himself upon the cross and die for me? Die willingly to set us free. But he did love, he had pity on us, he provided heaven's love. Shall we not return the favor, live each day for our dear Savior, and one day he will return for us. How he suffered in the garden for your sin and mine. See him drudge up Calvary's mountain, not my will, but thine. Cursing mobs and angry soldiers spit upon that face. Then the night came when the darkness rolled the depth to which man's sin would go. And Jesus died. He loved us so. Yes, he did love. He had pity on us. He provided heaven's love. Shall we not return the favor? Each day for our dear Savior, and one day he will return for us.
Open your Bibles this morning to the book of 1 John, chapter 5. 1 John, chapter 5. Now, this isn't the Gospel of John. It's the epistle of 1 John, chapter 5. I want to speak this morning on the subject, the witness of God's Word. The witness of God's Word. Now, I want to direct my statement to the sound room at this time. I get my CDs and DVDs from the sound room, and they attach their own title to the message, and I don't even know what I'm preaching. So if you would be gracious enough to put the title I give it, since it's the message God gave me, I would appreciate it. The witness of the Word of God. Have you found your place in 1 John chapter 5, verse number... 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. Stand, if you will, out of love and respect for the Word of God, and we shall begin to read in verse number 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now I want you to notice the witness of God today is written down for us. The Bible says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Not only do we have the witness of the Holy Spirit within us to bear witness with our spirit that we're children of God, but we have the witness of the Word of God, the promise of the Word of God, to let us know that if we have been saved the Bible way, then we are children of God. I want to speak to you this morning for just a few moments on the subject, the witness of the Word of God. And I want to emphasize two main things. In my introduction, I will emphasize the witness that God has given us is His Word. And then I'll use His witness, His Word, to tell you what God says about being saved and knowing that you're saved. Father, help me today that I might be able to bring this message in plain, simple, understandable terms so men and women can know You and know Your Son, Jesus Christ, and know that they know that they know that they know that they've been saved. Thank You for loving us. Thank You for giving to us the Word of God. Thank You for making plain Your Word so every one of us can understand. Now, Lord, fill me and use me to preach this morning and help the Word of God to find a lodging place in every heart of every hearer present today. Now, Lord, I'm asking You this morning to save every man, woman, boy, and girl that cannot say with 100% certainty that their sins are forgiven and heaven is their home. Let this be that wonderful day when they believe the witness of God's Word and can have the assurance that their sins are forgiven and that they're saved forevermore through Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, fill me and use me. You know I'm having trouble with my voice. I pray that You will make it strong so the words can be understandable. And Holy Spirit of God, would You take those words and bring conviction upon our lives in accordance to our need. And we'll thank You for every decision made. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, Brother Shaddocks, I am having trouble with my voice, and I am going to need help this morning. In a court of law, the witness must swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help them God. One man, when asked the question, "Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God," replied and said, "Sir, if I knew the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, I would be God." Well, thank God he does know the truth. And he's given to us his word for a witness to us in the blessed Bible. When a witness swears this oath, he is believed to be telling the truth. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 9, we are told that if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he had testified of his Son. And here John reminds us that the witness of God is greater than the witness of man. Now, my opinion bears no weight, but God's word bears all the weight in heaven and in earth. The Apostle John is teaching us that the word of God is the same as the witness of God which he had testified of his Son. We must never underestimate the Bible, the Word of God. You listen to what I'm saying. The Bible is God's Word. It is inspired of God. And it has been preserved by God. It is truth and nothing but the truth. So help us God. I want you to know today, this Bible I'm preaching from and that King James Bible you hold in your hand is as much the Word of God as the original manuscripts were the Word of God. Because God had said he inspired it and he has preserved it. So we have today in our hands the very Word of God. Don't you let some 2x4 squirt come along that's graduated from some Mickey Mouse seminary or Bible college that don't even believe in the resurrection or the virgin birth try to tell you the Bible is not the Word of God. The fact is, what I have in my hand is more of the Bible than the apostles had. They didn't have all of this. It had not all been put together in canon then. It had not been all written then. But we have it. And God forbid that we do so much less with all we've got than they did with as little as they had. You say, but they heard Jesus speak. Yes, they did. And we can too in the very Word of God. The fact is, on two occasions, God spoke from heaven to honor and glorify his Son, Jesus Christ. At Christ's baptism in Matthew 3, verse 17, God spoke audibly from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And again on the Mount of Transfiguration, God spoke, and you can read it in Matthew 17. Verse number 5, the Bible says, "While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, 'This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.'" We think, man, that's wonderful, and it is. But just a couple of books over, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, 18, and 19, Peter writes about Christ's transfiguration and the voice that spoke that day. And then he tells us something that ought to set us up straight and set us back on our heels. Listen to what he said. For he received from God the Father, talking about Jesus, honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. And listen to verse 19. we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your heart. Now here's what Peter is saying. Peter's saying, God spoke from heaven twice. I heard him once, he said, on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it was wonderful. But he said, we have something that's a more sure word of prophecy than a voice from heaven. He said, it's the word of God. And he said, it's a light shining into darkness till the day star dawns, till Jesus comes. We have a more sure word of prophecy, the word of God. And why don't you read it? And why don't you believe what he says? And why don't you practice what he teaches? We'd rather spend our time criticizing it, saying it needs to be corrected, and we need another version. Any other version we'd get of what God's already given us that's preserved would be at best a perversion. Now notice that we're told that we have a more sure word of prophecy than the audible voice of God speaking from heaven. Listen to me. In the last days, when Jesus comes back for the saved and takes us back, the tribulation will take place on the earth. And in the beginning of that tribulation, Antichrist will come to power. And the prophet of the Antichrist, the false prophet, has power to heal a wound unto death. He has power to make a statue walk and talk. I'm here to tell you, Satan can counterfeit a voice coming from the sky. And he's trying to counterfeit the written word. But we have it. And we need to hold on to it. And we need to love it. And we need to believe it. God has promised to preserve it. In verse 20 and 21, we're told that the more sure word of prophecy is the Scriptures, the Holy Bible. Listen to him. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture, that's the more sure word of prophecy, is of any private interpretation. Listen to what I'm about to say. When you go to a church or a Sunday school class, and they take the Bible and they ask you to read a verse and say, what does this verse mean to you? And teach you that it can mean one thing to you and another thing to you, they're lying to you. The Bible has one primary interpretation. Every passage must be interpreted in light of its context. It has many applications, but only one interpretation. And not one person is given liberty to decide what they think the Bible says for them. God makes it plain. And if you don't understand it, the problem's with you, not with the Bible. In fact, the King James Bible's written on a third grade level. I wouldn't run around telling everybody I can't understand it. You're not telling everybody how intelligent you are, but how ignorant you are. You probably couldn't understand a fourth grade reader either if it's written on a third grade level. Thank God for His Word. Again, in Psalm 138 verse 2, we're told that God has magnified His Word above His name. Did you hear what he said? Psalm 138. God has magnified, that's lifted it up, exalted it above His own name. Now listen to me. The Bible says that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. At the name of Jesus, but he's exalted his word above his name. Now allow me to say that at the word of God, every soul should believe it and obey it. God help us not to ignore it or rebel against it. Here's what God wants us to do. He wants us to believe it and hide it in our heart that we might not sin against God. That's the will of God. Most Christians don't realize the magnitude of the treasure we have in the inspired, preserved, inerrant Word of God. Now, with these things as a foundation, things that I've mentioned to you about the Word of God, I want to say this, leading into my message. If we had never heard a lesson taught by man, and we'd never heard a sermon preached by man, and if all we had was the Word of God, the Holy Bible, and believed it, then we'd discover some important things. If we'd just read it and believe what it said, there wouldn't be the confusion about salvation there is today. For instance, number one, if we'd just read and believe, then man would discover that salvation is a gift from God to sinful men. It's a gift. You don't work for it. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. It's a gift. Now, look at verse number 11 in our scripture that we've read. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Now, dear friends, hell is earned by our sins. But salvation is a gift from God. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Wages is what we earn. And if God paid us what we earned for our sinning, we'd die and go to hell. That word death means more than physical death. It's speaking of the second death, which is eternal eternity in the lake of fire. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The what? The gift of God. It's a gift. It's a gift. Jesus speaking to the sinful woman at the well in John chapter 4 verse 10 said, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it was saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him and he would have given thee living water. It's a gift. Peter speaking to Simon the sorcerer, who saw the apostles and their ministry, wanted to buy this gift of salvation. And Peter said in Acts 8:20, thy money perish with thee because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. It's a gift, folks. In Romans chapter 5, once again, we're reminded from the inerrant Word of God that salvation is a free gift and is given only on the merits of God's grace. Listen, but not as the offense, verse 15, Romans 5, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, so much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ. Again in Ephesians 2, God promises and He reminds us that the sinner's salvation and the grace that provides it is a gift from God. Ephesians 2 verse 5 says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. And then in Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9, just three verses on down. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. God's word declares that salvation is a gift, and it can't be bought, and it can't be earned. It can only be received. Secondly, if you just read and believe the Bible, not listen to somebody's explanation of what they think it means, just believe what God says, you'd believe that the sinner's salvation is eternal. If you just read and believe the Bible, first thing you'd notice is salvation is a gift. The second thing you'd notice is that that salvation is eternal. 37 times. When speaking about the sinner's salvation, the Bible clearly tells us that salvation provides to the sinner eternal or everlasting life. The number of testimonies, 37, testifying the same thing about our salvation, would stand up in any court of law in the world today. 37 witnesses saying the same thing is infallible proof. Now the Bible not only states clearly that the sinner's salvation is eternal, the Bible states that the sinner's salvation begins the minute we accept Jesus Christ. If we just read and believe what the Bible says, our salvation doesn't begin when we die. It doesn't begin when Jesus comes back again. It begins the very moment we accept Jesus as Savior. For me, that was 54 years ago. August the 23rd, 1954. A 15-year-old boy accepted Christ's salvation. And that eternal life began at that very moment. You say, preacher, how do you know it? God promised it. God promised it. Listen to John chapter 5, verse 24. Jesus is speaking. Jesus said, verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Now that word hath is the same word that we use for that we use as has today. If he has eternal life, it means he has it right now. And it says when we believe upon Jesus Christ as our Savior, the moment we believe, have everlasting life. Hath and shall not come into condemnation. Now shall not is talking about any time in the future. He said, you're saved right now, and there shall be no time in the future you'll come into condemnation. Why? Because your eternal life is eternal, and it started the moment you accepted Christ. And if that's not enough in that verse, he says it again. But is, present tense, right now, passed from death unto life. So the Bible clearly states, our salvation does not begin only after we die. It does not begin only when Jesus comes again. The plain teaching from God's word, if we just read it and believe it, is that our salvation begins the very moment we believe in Christ as our Savior. Thirdly, if we would just read and accept the Bible, then we would also believe that salvation from God for sinners is received by believing. not working, not earning, not turning over a new leaf, not joining a religion, but by believing. You see, here's our problem. We don't believe the Word of God. We are all the time wanting to tell God what He means. But you know, God had every ability to say exactly what He meant. And He did. And it would do us good. Hey, when I'm thinking about facing eternity, I'm going to hinge my hope on what the Bible says, not on what somebody who is as fallible as I am says they think it means. I'm just going to believe what God says, because God's Word is inspired. God's Word is preserved. God's Word, God said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. And when we get to heaven, God's not going to judge us on the basis of somebody's opinion. He says, my Word shall judge you. So why don't we just believe it here? Why don't we just accept it here? Why don't we claim it here? Well, by just reading the Word of God and believing what it says, we found out that it's a gift. Salvation is a gift. Secondly, just by reading the Word of God, we found out that salvation is eternal, it's everlasting, and it begins the moment we accept Christ. And thirdly, we discover that salvation from God for sinners is not by works or turning over a new leaf or by giving. It's by believing, by taking God's promise and just believing it, depending on it to the point we'll ask Him to save us like He promised, trusting Him. It means believing to the point we'll put our full weight and dependence upon Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, if this preacher, Bob Smith, makes it to heaven, and I believe with 100% certainty, I will. I'll make it to heaven not because of the messages I've preached, or not because of the people I've witnessed to, or the good works I've done, or how religious I've tried to be. I'll make it to heaven because I believed the Word of God. And I trusted God's provision for me. I accepted it. You see, but I believe Jesus did die on the cross for me and for you. I believe that salvation is a gift, just like the Bible says. I believe that it's a free gift and it's received by believing. And I believe that it is eternal. It's everlasting. It's not just as long as you can hold out and hold on and not mess up. It's everlasting. It's everlasting. Listen, John 5:24 again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, believeth on him that sent me, see it? Believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. Look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Look at verse 18, even more plainer. Even plainer than verse 16. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Bible teaches salvation is received by believing, by faith. One more. Acts 16:30-31. The background of this passage is this. Paul and Silas is in prison in Macedonia and Philippi. And they're singing praises to God and praising and worshiping Him. God sends an earthquake and shakes all the prison doors open. The jailer that's been put in charge to watch them and keep them, sees all the doors open and assumes that all the prisoners have escaped. Because he was responsible, he's about to take his life. And Paul cries out, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here." Boy, you talk about a miracle. How many prisons do you know if all the doors were shaken open, nobody left? The prisoner came and fell down at Paul's feet. And he asked this question, the only place it's asked in the Bible, and God gives an answer. Here's what he asks. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's pretty plain, isn't it? Now, I realize this is the King James Bible. Do you have trouble understanding that? What must I do to be saved? That's a good question. Now let's see the complicated answer that God gave through his preacher Paul. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Not only can you be saved by believing, but thy house, your entire family can be saved also. Believe. Now if I'm going to read the Word of God and just believe what it says, I've got to believe that salvation is a gift, that salvation is eternal. Thirdly, that salvation is received by believing. And fourthly, if I'm going to read the Word of God and believe just what it says, then I've got to believe that the Savior is Jesus Christ alone. There's none other. Nobody else. No other way. Jesus. And Jesus alone. You see, the witness of the heavenly angel is given to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1 when Mary was about to give birth and Joseph thought his wife had been unfaithful. And the angel spake to Joseph and told him that, hey, Mary has not been unfaithful to you. But this seed that's in her is the Son of God. And listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Oh, the Savior. Who is it? Is it a cat? Is it a bullock? Is it a lamb? Is it a turtle dove? Is it a religion? Is it a preacher or a priest? No, it's Jesus. Jesus. So that's the witness of the angels. The witness of the Apostle Peter is stated in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, where Peter said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved. Jesus is the only name." Then we have the witness of Jesus himself in John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." The witness of the dying thief on the cross next to Jesus said in Luke chapter 23, verse 41 through 43, he said to the thief that was mocking Jesus, "Hush, we deserve what we're getting. We indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds. But this man, Jesus, hath done nothing amiss." And he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Then we have the witness of nature. At the crucifixion of Christ, the sky turned dark at midday. The earth quaked. Rocks broke open and saved people that had died in Jerusalem arose and walked in the city, the Bible says. 3 days and three nights later, Jesus Christ arose from the dead. And the Bible states that this resurrection declares that Jesus is the Son of God with power. Power to do what? Power to save sinners. Read it in Matthew chapter 27, verse 50 through verse 54. And then there's the witness of every born-again sinner since Calvary. We will be glad to tell you how Jesus forgave our sins and saved our souls and changed our lives. He's delivered us from fear and dread of eternity in hell. Hell no longer holds fear for the saved. Heaven is now our eternal home through Jesus Christ. And then we have the witness of the Holy Scripture telling us over and over and over again that there's only one Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ alone. And in conclusion, let me say that we have the Word of God to guarantee our salvation. That's the scripture I've read to you this morning in the opening part of this message. It says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on him, on the Son of God, hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. You say, I don't believe the Bible. God says, you're a liar. You're the one that's going to stand before God and give an account. You didn't believe the record. And not believing, saying there is no God, makes you a liar. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. And he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Verse 9 tells us plainly that the witness of God is greater than the witness of men. One verse in this Bible stating the truth about salvation is of greater value than all of the opinions of man put together. Verse 24, Matthew 24, verse 35 declares that God's word is so true and so everlasting that heaven and earth shall pass away, but God's word shall not pass away. And finally, the scripture gives an added guarantee by telling us in Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the worlds began. Now, in light of all of this, I've got to ask you, have you been saved the Bible way? Do you know that you know that you know you're saved? What are you depending on to get you to heaven? You depending on your religion? You depending on your baptism? You depending on your good works? You depending on some religion forgiving you or in absolving you of your sins? Oh, you're going to live a miserable life on this earth with no peace. And you're going to face a miserable eternity without Jesus. But if you'll come the Bible way, believing that salvation is a gift, salvation is eternal, salvation is received by believing on Jesus Christ as your Savior, and that Jesus Christ alone is the Savior, then you can be saved and know it. You can have peace in this life and direction in this life and a future to look forward to after this life is over, just by reading and believing the plain teachings of Scripture. Have you? Why not? Why not? If you can't get to heaven the Bible way, how are you going to get there? Since there's no other way. Since Jesus alone is the way. You must accept Him. I challenge you, come today and do it. It's as simple as by faith asking Him, believing with your heart that He died for your sins, asking Him to come into your heart and be your Savior. When you do that, He performs the miracle of the new birth in you and for you. When you do that, He writes your name in His book. When you do that, you're forgiven of all your sins. You're saved forevermore. You become a child of God. And you can be saved and know it here and have heaven to look forward to. Your life can have purpose and direction and meaning. And you can have a future that you can look forward to in Jesus Christ. Now, Father, that's our message this morning.